Welcome to church, everybody. Everybody having a good time? Novel idea that this should be the best part of your week, the highlight of your week, coming to church. And we're so glad that you're here with us. And also with that, let me just give a heartfelt welcome to all those who are joining us online. We're so glad to have you along for the ride. Come on, everybody. Can we give it to all those who are here by way of technology? We're glad you're in the house with us. And just want to say thank you for allowing Kim and I to get away for a little bit of a respite. It was actually my 10-year high school reunion. Yeah, I know I get a laugh. My 40th high school reunion in Florida, and it was a great time. It's the first time in a long time Kim and I have been away with no kids and no dog, everybody. It was awesome. It was just awesome. So had a great time, and somebody said, did you impress anybody? I said, we weren't there to impress. We're just glad we're there. You know what I'm saying? And so, but it was great. A lot of hugs, very few handshakes, just a lot of hug and love going on. And at 10-year, yeah, we were trying to impress one another. But the 40th, you know, you're just thankful, just thankful. So, but it was a great time to be away and get refreshed. And sometimes it's good to pull away. Helps you kind of hear things a little more clear, see things a little more in focus, and God really was with us in a tremendous, tremendous way. I found out a beautiful place to have the quiet place, a beautiful place to have that secret place, and it's called standing in the Atlantic Ocean with waves crashing over you. And I was out there praying the Lord's Prayer, every part of it, man. I was just breaking it down. I was thanking God I was there, you know, so. But anyway, it's great to be back with you today, and real excited as we're getting into a new season. Let me just say thank you to Karen Stone last week for bringing a tremendous message, closing out the series that we were in last month, last Sunday. Able to check all that out online, and looking through the phone, wishing I was here with you, but appreciate what was done here last Sunday. I know y'all had an amazing service, heard some great reports of what happened last week. We are on the on just the threshold of going into the Christmas season, Thanksgiving season, excuse me. Let's not skip Thanksgiving. I like that one probably the best. Love turkey and dressing and all that stuff that goes along with it. But it's not just about the food. It's about being thankful, not just to each other, but thankful to our God. And then we're going into our Christmas season. Got a lot of great things planned as we look forward to this season together. One of the greatest times of the year. And actually, it's a great time for opportunity for us to be able to use this season to be generous, to be giving. You know, it's a time not just of receiving at Christmas time and this season we're going into, but it is an opportunity for us to give and to make a difference with our lives and to be generous. I was considering different topics as we were going into this season and looking at possibly doing something along the lines of generosity. But, you know, I believe we all have that generous spirit. We want to be generous. We want to be able to be giving people. But as we think about that, sometimes many of us, we want to do things. It's not that we don't desire to be able to do things, but many of us are strapped. We find ourselves in this place of we're trapped in our finances. We're kind of in a black hole, as it were, and we want the opportunity, but we look at our situation, and we don't know where we can make a difference and how we can make a difference. So I want to speak to that and just be a little more practical with this series today. And I believe, honestly, it's going to be a series that's going to be very, very helpful. This series is about finding freedom. It's about finding hope for our life and the issues revolving around money and those types of things, our stuff. And so in a place where perhaps we feel hopeless, I hope to give some encouragement, okay? And so I believe understand this, that this series is going to be for you. We don't want anything from you. We want anything for you. And I believe this is really going to help us. I want to begin by looking at a scripture that's found in 1 Timothy. And if you have your worship guides there, there's message notes that you can follow along. We've got some fill in the blank for you as well. And if you're watching online, you can download those notes. They're available there for you as well that you can follow along with us. But let's pick it up, open this up with 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And look what it said here. It says that people who want to get rich. And so let me kind of explain that. Let me word it this way. It's people that perhaps have the wrong perspective regarding money, or perhaps people who have maybe done it the wrong way and got themselves into some difficult situations there, and it has not worked out well. The outcome has not been well. But he says, I'm going to talk to people who are in that situation that have fallen. Here's what happens when we've got the wrong perspective about this topic, is that we fall into temptation, and then we fall into a trap, and it diminishes any foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and into destruction. And so as a pastor, I want to make sure that you stay out of the temptation and get out of the trap and not end up in ruin or in destruction. So it goes on to say that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now notice it's not necessarily the money, but it's the love of money or the perspective, the bad perspective that we have. So for those that are eager to build their lives around it, we understand that things may not always turn out in the best of ways. And so it goes on to say, for some people are eager for money and they've wandered from the faith. So they're wanting to go after that and build their whole lives around that, and they've wandered from the faith and they have pierced themselves. They have a very painful experience in life with many griefs. So I want to talk about this from the standpoint that there is a way out. This series is about the fact that there is a way out. And again, this will be very helpful and practical as we talk about life and about money. We know that Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We know this, right? So where your treasure is. And so where do we want our hearts to be? If we want our hearts to be toward God, then we need to put our stuff towards God, right? Because he says, if you love me, you're going to put your stuff, you're going to put your thoughts in that area. And what's going to happen is your heart is going to follow. And by the way, it's not that God wants your stuff. He just wants your heart. He wants you. He knows that what you invest yourself in, that's where your heart's going to be. He wants you to invest yourself in the things of God because he wants your heart. Because your heart's going to follow. I was very blessed growing up. I was raised in a Christian home, and I'm very, very thankful to God for that. I had a great example in my life, my father. He was a single breadwinner of our home. He was the sole income of our house. But he always prioritized and put God first. Wherever we went to church, he ended up, it seemed like, being the church clerk, the one that was secretary treasurer of the church, and he understood the need and of tithing, of giving, of putting God first in his life. I watched him live on a budget. He always, and to this day, he's got a piece of paper that he knows monthly what's due, when it's due, keeps track of it, lives within his means. I grew up understanding when I'd point to certain things, son, we can't afford that. And he kept me kind of in check with what was important. You know, I wanted the cool jeans that everybody wore back then. It was the Levi tag had to be sticking out, you know, and the hang ten on the shirt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody from the 70s? And no, Dad, I really don't want the all 100% polyester pants. That's not what everybody wears, but there's nothing wrong with those pants, son. But he raised me in a very practical way. But he also raised me as I was coming up in church. He would give me money to put into Sunday school and into the church and always prioritize that. I knew back in the day when you would get a glass bottle Coke, y'all, and they would have you would redeem those Cokes and you get a dime back, I think it was. And I'd find bottles on the street. I'd pick them up. Well, that was my earning of my income, and I would tithe off of that. Whatever I got, I would tithe. I grew up learning the perspective of that and having a work ethic. And my dad, you know, he's debt-free, and it's important that we have these things invested in our life. In fact, today we have available for you. If you didn't have that kind of heritage where those principles were taught to you, I recommend highly a group we call Financial Peace that will help bring freedom to you and will make a difference in your life. Dwayne Dunham and also another Dwayne Stone and his wife Karen, they are very much involved in leading those small groups that help you and bring those principles into your life. But I want to begin, as we open this up, talking about the fact of, of numbers. I want to talk about numbers for just a moment, because if you were to go to a financial peace class, or if you were to sit down with a mentor, whether it's a father or somebody that can help you, they're going to speak into your life some practical things about how to budget, you know, how to balance a checkbook, how the numbers work. And numbers are important, but I'm going to talk about more than that today, but I want to begin there. So I want us to write some things down there in your notes, if you would. First of all, we see when we look at numbers, the first thing you think about is our earnings, right? In other words, you got to have money. You got to have money to be able to give, to be able to make a difference, to be able to take care of yourself. So that's important. So that means you need a job. And it's not this mentality of, well, I'll just wait for the lottery. I heard of somebody recently that said they don't plan to ever work. They're going to live off the government. And they believe they're entitled, and they're going to sit back, and they're going to try to collect what they can. And in fact, they had a situation in their life which earned them some money, which was an accident, and they decided, well, I'll just live off of that. But you know, because they didn't have the right principles in their life, guess what? Poof, that money was gone in a nanosecond, right? And so we see that it takes more than just, and let me just say, it's more than the mailman bringing a mysterious check to your mailbox. Oh, if it would just show up, you know, let's live that way. No, you need to have some earnings, so that's important. Second thing we see when we talk about numbers is spending. Not only do we earn, but then we got to know how to spend. And the tragedy is that we understand that 90%, actually over 90%, more than 90% of Americans don't have a budget. That's scary, isn't it? We don't have a budget. We spend, we don't know where it's going, we don't know, and we don't understand by the end of the month that there's just not enough money to make it to the end of the month. So spending is important, how we manage that. And then another thing that you'll, if you were to sit down and talk to somebody about finances, and that's savings. This is not in your notes. For those of you taking extra notes, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20 says, "In the house of a wise person are stores of choice food and oil, but a fool spends all that he has." So even the Bible teaches that we shouldn't give it all away. We shouldn't just spend it all, but rather we should have a savings. And yet here's another startling statistic, and that is that the average American spends 136% of their income. Come on, you know, that doesn't work, right? And so you know why many of us are in the shape that we are in. And so we know the saying that we need to save it for a rainy day. And we know the process, especially if you've been through FPU, and that is that you start with that baby step of trying to get $1,000 together for an emergency fund, and then you work on that debt, and then you come back and you try to save up about 3 to 6 months of expenses in a savings account. And so there's that savings part. And then there's also the investing. And this is where it can become fun. So this is where you're not working for your money, but rather your money is starting to work for you. And the purpose is putting money aside and so that you let it grow. And the cool thing about this is if you're young, and even if you just have a little to put into investing, time is your friend. It's not necessarily the amount so much it is your time. So if you're young here today, this is not just a message about people that's got careers. This is for you guys that are still in college. If you start young, time is really your friend. In fact, if you took the average, they say the average car payment in America is $484. Now, if you take that amount and invest that at age 25, at 65, it's estimated that you'll have $5 million. So enjoy that car. So I'm just saying. So there's that investing. Then there's another part, and that is giving. And a lot of financial planners won't talk much about this, but even non-Christians know our lives should reflect charity at some point. Average Americans come in at just under 3% in this area, and the average Christian is at about 3.8%. And so the numbers are important. We recognize that. But I want to talk this morning beyond the numbers. And as believers, we know that there is more than just the natural. We live in the realm of the supernatural with a God who has principles that actually make no sense to the rest of the world, to mankind. And I want to begin this with a scripture that's found in Haggai chapter 1. In verse number 5, Now this is what the Lord God, the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. So this is, we need to examine our ways. If things aren't going the way they need to be in this area of our life, then we might need to consider the way that we are living our life. And it says, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. It goes on to say, you drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. So I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm trying to earn money, but it just doesn't seem to get me where I need to be. And then he says, and I love this, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. How many of that of you, that's your verse, right? That's the one that goes on your refrigerator right there. You know, I'm doing everything I know to do. Now, and so this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. So the question is, what's wrong? Could it be that there are higher ways to consider? That there are principles, God principles, that supersede natural principles? And the answer is an absolute yes. The Bible talks about this stuff, about our possessions, about our stuff, about our money, five times more than the subject of prayer. And also in every area of our life, we cannot just think about the natural, but we've got to understand and think about it in another light, in a higher perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So could it be that there are some principles that we can embrace in our life that changes everything? The answer is a resounding yes. So remember, the first numbers principle was to earn more. So whatever it takes, we need to earn more. Okay, so I'm going to kind of do a compare and analysis of what we just talked about in Numbers and bring another component to it, a different perspective to it. So the first one we talked about was earning. So even if it means moving away from everyone you love, getting two jobs, no matter what it costs, go after it, just give yourself to it. You got to earn more and try to get more money. Go after it, no matter what it takes. But I want to present to you that there is a higher principle to consider. I want you to write this down in that space there, number one. That's this. That is the principle of calling versus compensation. Calling versus compensation. At the end of the day, how much money you make is not going to fulfill you. What's going to fulfill you is that you found what your life is all about, and that you realize that even if you earn less than you could have made, there's nothing like knowing that you are doing what God has called you to do. It's about calling. It's the higher principle. We're not going to chase how much we can make, but we're going to chase, and I urge you to do this, to chase the call that is on your life. That is so important, and we emphasize this all the time here at Crosspoint. You heard about it just a moment ago, called our growth track. And we want to get everyone focused on their purpose in life, because it's in that place when you discover why you're here, not just that you're here, but why you're here, you discover your purpose. It's in that place that you're going to be fulfilled. It's in that place that you're going to discover happiness. It's not in the dollar. It's in the purpose. It's in the calling. The secret of your life is discovering why you're on this planet. It's not saying how much you can accumulate and seeing how much you can accumulate, but how much you can fulfill of what God has called you to do. That's where you find fulfillment. And we emphasize that because we believe it is so important, because they say almost 80% of, or maybe even more than 80% of Christians don't know why they're here, don't know, they have never discovered their purpose. And so we've designed this thing called the Growth Track. Four steps to it. And it's just four parts: first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, just an hour right after service. And today would be a perfect day to start. Today is the first Sunday of the month, step one. And you can get on the growth track, and we'll show you how you can get connected, how that you can discover your purpose. We'll discuss things and do an assessment of your personality and your gift testing and all those kinds of things. We connect the dots and we help you discover. And I just think it's one of the greatest things we've done as a church, because you have that aha moment. You say, oh, this is who I am. This is and this is how I'm wired. This is how God made me. And it changes everything from a got to a get to. I get to do this now. And we help you discover that purpose in your life. Let me get you to write this down as an extra note. Write this statement down, and that is, we don't just need money to live on, we need something to live for, right? Can I get a good amen this morning? You there? Are y'all out there this morning? We don't just need money to live on, we need something to live for. And so we're going to focus our life on something to live for, something to live for. As a church, we have, in years past, we've gone to a thing called Leadership Intensive, and some of our leaders go to this conference, and there's thousands of other pastors and church leaders that are at this conference, and the church that hosts this, I heard the pastor one time, he was noticing all their dream team comes and helps serve. They actually take vacation, listen to this, vacation time, just to serve other pastors from around the world that are then going back and touching people's lives. And I heard the senior pastor of this church say that he was walking around and he noticed that one of their dream teamers was a very well-known surgeon in the area. And he thought to himself, oh, I'm almost embarrassed. He's out handing out water and setting water up in the hallway. And surely they could have got somebody else to do that. I'm sure this is a busy guy. He's got a busy schedule. After all, he's a surgeon, and I'm sure his schedule is very hectic. And so the pastor approached him almost to kind of apologize that he was having to do that menial task. And the surgeon stopped him and almost kind of rebuked him and said, please don't stop me from being able to do this, because this is where I find the greatest fulfillment. I find more fulfillment in this, because what I'm doing is serving these pastors and these leaders that are going to go into the other parts of the world, and they're going to touch how many more thousands of people. This is where I'm making a difference. This, I love doing this. And then he kind of shouted back to him his own phrase and said, I was born for this, you know. And so it wasn't in the making a bunch of money being a surgeon. It was doing something to help serve and make a difference in somebody else's life. And so it's not, again, it's not about compensation, but it is about, it's about calling. It's about calling. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 says, however, Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. So it's all about finishing the task. And remember now, the second area we talked about was budget, and where we work on spending, and we get that under control, and we have our life built with margins. But there's a higher principle. This one can change, and this one actually can absolutely change your life. And that is this, and that is contentment versus consumerism. Contentment versus consumerism. And we live, let's face it, let's be honest, we live in a society that just wants more. I want it all. I want it now, is that song we know of, and they used to do a commercial, of a credit card commercial around that. So all you need is a credit card, and just go ahead and charge it and get more, and that's all we know has gotten us into a lot of trouble. And why do we think that? But why do we think that way? Because we've lost the value, listen to this, of contentment. And it almost seems boring to some or archaic to some, but it is where real peace, I believe this, it is where real peace is found, in this word contentment. I love the scripture that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just in the numbers, it's beyond the numbers. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 in the Living Bible puts it this way, don't always be wishing for what you don't have, for real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. So it's beyond that. If you look at the ones who are the happiest, they're the ones oftentimes that have the least, because they don't have to be insuring things and paying for things and locking things up, because they don't have anything. You ever take a mission trip? You ever see a family live in a refrigerator box? When you see some kid that's happier with a stick and a rock than we are with an iPhone over here in America. Think about it. You know, and we got the iPhone. There's nothing wrong with it. It's working fine, but we upgrade things that are working, right? And then in fact, they said that there's more technology now in the iPhone than it took to get in the technology to get man to the moon back in the day, right? That's in our hands. And yet we're so discontent because that thing is buffering and it's just not fast enough. It's just too slow, right? Contentment. So it's not just in having a bunch of things that makes us content. Philippians says this. Paul says, I know what it is. I've learned the secret to what it is to be content. There's a secret to this. What is the secret? There's a secret to being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I want to share with you what I believe the secret is. The secret is when we realize that we are blessed. We are blessed. In fact, the first verse we read about, you know, we're for those that are rich, listen, we're all rich. If you're in this country, you got money in your pocket, you're rich, richer than 97% of the world, okay? We are rich and we are blessed. Come on, everybody. We are a blessed, blessed people. There used to be a lady years ago in this church. We called her Sister Gladys. I think it was a fitting name because she was always glad among us. Anyway, I just thought of that part. But anyway, Sister Gladys. And whenever you ask Sister Gladys, how you doing, Sister Gladys? Blessed. 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 If everything could be going wrong, how you doing, Sister Gladys? Blessed. She actually got robbed one time, took all of her possessions. She didn't have very much. She kept it kind of in a box. All her stuff was kind of consolidated. It robbed her of everything she had. And she just blessed the Lord. She said, well, Lord bless them. They must have needed it more than I did. And she said, I'm just blessed. Even though she had almost nothing, I'm blessed, blessed. Can I tell you that we need to understand and learn this value of being content? Write this one down, an extra note there for you. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of what you already have. That's good stuff, y'all. Write that one down. And we're getting into a season where we have the opportunity to do more and to spend more, and people are going to be after us to try to get us to spend more and to do more, and it's a busy season and it's a hectic season. But we need to ask the Lord to help us to make sure that we are content, that we're living our life, to realize that we are blessed more than anyone else, and it's not that we need more things under the tree, right? Come on, can I get an amen? Amen, everybody. I need a better amen than that. Come on. Amen. I'm going to amen myself. I'm talking about living beyond the numbers. The third area we talked about was the need to save. You know, a rainy day is coming. But let me warn you about this one. Okay, there's one danger and having a savings account. In most ways, it's very good, but there is one danger in that you can look to it as the source of your security. So I'm going to try my hardest to build something up so that if something happens, I can take care of myself. And that's not really a great biblical principle when you play that out fully, because I'm not saying don't save. Okay, I'm not saying don't save. But I'm saying make sure you're, number three, write this down, that you're God-dependent and not independent. That you're God-dependent. Stay God-dependent. So we don't build a savings account for the purposes of insulating ourselves from the eventual possibilities as if that's going to safeguard everything of our life. So, and that's what we try to do. And again, it's a responsible principle to save, but I'm saying we need to make sure we understand where our source of security comes from. We actually put money into savings and we call it financial security, right? Financial security. And that's good, but we understand that ultimately God is the one who secures our life. It is in God. God is the source. And we find our security, honestly, in God alone. In God alone. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city." So I'm building up walls. I've got this fort mentality. I'm going to build around it so nothing can get over the wall. Nothing can harm me. No matter what, I'm protected. I'm set good. I'm set for life. And look what it goes on to say. It says that they imagine, so it's not real, it's a figment of their imagination. They imagine it a wall too high to scale, but it's not true. Because tragedy can find even the wealthiest, and we've seen that many times in our society. So we got to make sure that we understand that we need more than just finances. We need more than money. We need God on our side. We need to live a life of saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you with my life. You are the source, not my job, not my employer. Yes, those are means that God uses and blesses us with. But God is the source." Amen, everybody? He's the source. God, I put my trust in you. So whether I have a lot or have a little, I have everything or have nothing, God, I still have everything because I have you. You're going to take care of me. And I have to refer to this scripture where the Bible says, hey, David said, "I was young and now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed out begging for bread," right? God is merciful. He always takes care of us. He's going to provide for us. He is the source of our life. Amen? He's the breath that we breathe. Amen. I may just get from teaching into preaching here if I keep on, right? So, and honestly, that's why the most generous people in America are oftentimes the poor. Because they know their money, they can't do for them anything, so they decide to put their hope in God. And the highest percentage of giving is from the poor. And I'm not saying you have to be poor, but I'm saying you need to keep God on your side, right? I've been part of some food drives in the past many years, and I've noticed that it's the poor that give the largest amount of groceries to the food banks. It's true. It's true. Because there's compassion there. And so I'm not going to look at my bank account as my hope. I'm going to look to my God. Proverbs chapter 30 says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Do you recognize that phrase? It's from, right, the Lord's Prayer. He talks about our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. So I just need what I need today. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. I may abandon you. I may say, "I don't need church. I don't need God. I got everything covered." That's why on 9/11, the churches fill up, but when everybody's good and everything's back to fine and normal, I got what I need, then the church is empty back out, right? But he says, "But I need to depend upon you. Otherwise, I may say I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." So you're saying, "God, you're going to be the one that supplies my need. I don't need to compete with the Joneses. I don't need to be like my neighbor. I just need to be content in what you provide for me, and you're going to take care of my life," right? Is this good? So it's living according to this principle. Let me give you a little extra note along with that, and that's this. Write this one down. "I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides." That's worth saying again. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. "You alone, our Lord, are my source." So in the area of investing, there is one principle that we need to make sure we understand. Investing is fun, it's great, it's good, but you've got to think through the principle of this. Number four, and that is stewardship versus ownership. Stewardship versus ownership. So as you're investing, you're not just investing to make what you have grow. You're investing with the person who owns it all, right? And we're investing with his investment in mind. See, a steward manages something that belongs to somebody else based on their priorities. So we got to recognize that everything we have belongs to God. When we surrender our life to God, We give him everything, all of it. And we talk about tithing, you know, and we say, well, you know, 10% belongs to the Lord. Can I just let you in on a secret? I've said this recently, and that is that it all belongs to the Lord. The coat on my back belongs to the Lord. The shoes on my feet belong to the Lord. Everything I have, the breath that I breathe, the blood that flows through my veins, the air that we have, all of this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Somebody said God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters in the hills. You know, God, it all belongs to God. But if it all belongs to God and we're all His, we're the sheep of His pasture, right? We don't own ourselves. We belong to Him. So what are we doing with all this? We don't own it. It's not, listen, we're managing it. We're to be good stewards of it. It all belongs to Him. So it's stewardship versus ownership. And this is one of the greatest principles, honestly, that can totally change your life. And let me give it to you in this sentence. In every life, God owns everything. I am His manager. I'm just managing it. This church operates on this principle. I've reminded God recently. Well, God already knows it. I'm reminding myself. But I've in prayer, I've said, God, this is Your church. These are Your people. Listen, everything we have belongs to Him, and your life should operate on this principle as well. And so as we think about this, if you could figure out a way to take all that is our life, our breath, our ideas, your time, your car, your money, your house, your food, and leverage it for eternal purposes. God is there, and there's a way that you could eat with somebody, but maybe somebody who doesn't know you, if you could just see everything and realize that God owns it all and use and leverage that to make a difference in somebody else's life. I was praying yesterday, telling the Dream Team huddle about this morning. I was praying yesterday at the beginning of the day, God, give me divine appointments today. Give me divine appointments. And my schedule got changed where I couldn't get to the 49er football game yesterday. And I had to, you know, and I couldn't get there. So I ended up on campus and on the light rail, but the game was over. So major disappointment. But you know, God sometimes will orchestrate our steps for His divine purpose. And I'm standing there waiting on Kim to pick me up. And a couple beside me from the college said, hey, are you waiting for the bus? And I said, well, there's only one bus running, but it's rerouted for the football game. I'm actually waiting for my wife. And they said, well, that's too far to walk. And I said, where are you going? I said, Haven 49. I said, well, my goodness. I said, we'll be glad to give you a ride. The girl said, I've never taken a ride from a stranger, you know. So I got to talking to him and shared with him and just began. And so it ended up a long conversation and got in the car, got to meet Kim, gave him a ride here. And they said, hey, we got Panther game today, but next week we'll probably come in church with you. I'm thinking, I looked at Kim when they got out of the car, and I said, divine appointments. So, you know, we leveraged the car for a greater purpose. Our schedule was rearranged for something greater than a football game. Sorry, 49ers, love you. Sorry I missed the halftime show, especially. I love the band. But I'm just saying, we've got to leverage things. We're managing our life. Everything we have, we take the swimming pool, we leverage it. We take our lunch time, we leverage it. We take everything we've got, we leverage it for the kingdom of God to make a difference in somebody else's life. In fact, I believe. Listen, this is a season of harvest. And Jesus said, open up your eyes and look. Don't just say, well, when we get this and when we get that and when I have more, then I have something to make a difference with. If I had more money, yeah, you're talking about stuff that, yeah, but if I had money, then I could do these things. But listen, it's already there. Jesus said, open up your eyes. The field is already white to harvest. In other words, there's opportunities everywhere around if we'll just listen, if we'll open our eyes, and if we'll pray to God and say, God, we're available today. If there's somebody that you need to rearrange our schedule for, we're there. God, we're going to leverage that because everything we have belongs to you. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, you know the scripture, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put all your investments in earth. You know, and it's good to save, it's good to invest, good to do those things, but there's more to life than just stuff. Because on this earth, there's going to be moth and rust that's going to destroy, thieves are going to break through and steal. So what do we do? But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Someone said, you know, you can't take it with you. Life is short. You can't take it with you. But one wise person said, but you can send it on ahead. There's some investment that we can make in the kingdom of God. Matthew 3:44 says the kingdom is like a treasure hidden, The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. He went all in. If we knew the value of living our life this way, once you realize what matters, you'll try to figure out how to make a difference with your life for what really matters. If you ever see it, listen, I'm telling you, this is a principle that's so powerful. If you could ever see it this way, if you could ever see your life this way, instead of living selfishly, tied up in a little tight bow, all to myself, get all I can all I get, but I'm going to live my life in a generous manner to make a difference, to leave it all on the field, to affect somebody else's life. It changes everything if you can just see it. Now, financial planners would say, now if you have anything left, then you might think about giving. But there's a higher principle, and I want to give it to you this way. Number 5, generosity versus misery. So the opposite of generous is being a miser. Most people I know, let me put it this way, the most miserable people I know are the stingiest people I know. But the happiest people I know are the most generous people I know, because they get it. They get it. I heard a story of a guy who pastors way down in Palm Beach, Florida. I didn't go that far down on my vacation, but I just heard this story this week. And he had a guy that his church was very outgoing, outreach, and they lived near the beach, so they got this surfer dude. You know, he'd come in there, and you know, he had the dreadlocks, and he called the pastor, Pastor Dude. Hey, there's the Pastor Dude, and he'd come in shorts, no shoes on, and so the pastor said, man, we're gonna have to teach this guy to dress a little bit nicer for church. You know, put some shoes on, go out, find some clothes, put some shoes on him. You know, and so they did. They took care of him, and they kind of talked to him, and he said, okay, yeah, I'll step it up for church. And so he was in the church service, and the service was kind of going on, and here comes this guy in late after this, and he'd come sometimes in dressed up, but this time he comes in late, and he meanders in, and he has to go all the way through, kind of makes a noise coming in, and he sits right on the front row, and the pastor looks down, and he's got bare feet on, no shoes, no socks. He said, man, what are we going to do with this guy? And so after church, if they got through, the pastor beelined it to the guy. And he said, man, what's wrong with you? Come on, can't you put some shoes on your feet? This is church. You need to respect the house, you know. And he just kind of, you know, just sort of talking. And he's just standing there with a big grin on his face, the surfer dude. And he looked at him and said, well, you know, I was on the way to church, and there was this guy, this homeless guy out here on the street. And I looked down, and he didn't have any shoes. And I thought, well, what would Jesus do? So he said, I thought, well, I'll just give him my shoes. So he sat down and gave him his shoes and his socks and put shoes on him. And, of course, the pastor's like, and he looked at him and said, I apologize. You get it. You get what this thing is all about. I'm telling you, we can make a difference by living our life in a generous way. In a generous way. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says this. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Church, listen to me for a moment. We are going into the Christmas season where we have opportunities that are going to be opening up for us everywhere. In fact, they say between Thanksgiving and Christmas, there's more suicides than any other time of the year all combined, because people feel lonely and distant when people are looking, you know, for significant, you know, this Christmas season and all the meaning of Christmas season, and many of them at that people at that time feel isolated and alone and disconnected. We can make a difference. In fact, that's why we have what we call our Acts of Kindness cards. And I encourage you, in fact, I've talked to our team, we've got those available for you today on your way out on these tables as you exit out of this worship area. Grab you some Acts of Kindness cards. And Acts of Kindness cards are simply, on the card, just simply says something extra to show you that God loves you. And you shouldn't always just, and it's not enough just to do a random act of kindness and be anonymous, but you always want to connect that to God, to the source of everything, right? And give and leave that card. I heard the story of someone that was going through a fast food drive-in, and if she went up to pay for her food, and the person that she was paying her food to, they said, your food's already been paid for. The car in front of you already paid for it. Well, the car in front of them didn't get out in time, and the person caught the license tag, and anyway, somehow or other, they found out who it was, and they traced her to the church, and they, in fact, the card showed what church it was from, because she paid for a meal and left her that card. But she called, this lady called the church and said, I just want to thank the person who did this. They said that she saved my life. And you think, okay, well, that's good. Saved your life. I gave you a meal. She said, no, you don't understand. That was going to be my last meal. This really happened. She was on her way home to commit suicide. Now, I don't know why her last meal would be a fast food, y'all. I mean, if it's the last meal, it should be Ruth's Chris, right? It should be something, I'm just saying. Sidetrack. She said, that was going to be my last meal. And when I got that card, it spoke to me. See, it doesn't have to be anything major. And is $5 or $7 worth somebody's eternity? You never know what seed you sow. You never know how far it will go. You never know when you step out and just be light, be salt, make a difference, show kindness, show love, leverage what you have, be generous. You never know what a difference it'll make. I got several stories running through my mind right now. For sake of time, I'll spread them out over this series. But understand, we can make a difference. Write this down if you would. The value of my life isn't determined by how much I achieve or accumulate, but by how much of my life I give away. 1 Timothy is considered one of the epistles. Epistles are letters, and it's a pastoral letter. When you see somebody's name on it, it's usually going to a pastor. It's telling the pastors what to do, and I'm a pastor, so it's telling me what I need to do. And in 1 Timothy, it says this is what we should do, and that is command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share, being willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. So you're laying it up for eternity, right? But something else happens. You say, well, if I do good to people, we're going to make the earth a better place. Yes, that's true. But even something else happens, and that's this. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So you're going to discover what life is really all about. When you do this, it's not just going to change the world, it's actually going to change you. You actually went beyond the numbers and you discovered something more important than just the numbers, more important than just stuff, more important than things and how much I can accumulate. Now I've discovered the fulfillment of life, the joy of living. And I want you to get the numbers. I want you to get the numbers right, but we've got to go beyond the numbers. Write this down, if you would. God's way works. And when you've written that down, would you bow your heads with me? And would you pray this? Would you say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Is there one principle here that we could apply to our life? Could we could we grab hold of this value system, God, that you've created, discover it works in our lives. God, we thank you for your presence, and so we declare today that we put our trust, our heart, our faith, our beliefs in you. We ask that you would work these principles into our life. It's not about money, it's about calling. Make us more content, more grateful for what we have. Keep us dependent upon you, not independent and separated from you. Help us to leverage everything that we have toward heaven. Help us to make the investment that matters, investment in eternity, the only investment that really matters. God, I pray, church, would you just receive this, for a spirit of generosity to grow at Cross Point. My heads are bowed, eyes are still closed. I just want to just help us to realize today that we stand at the doorstep of the holiday season. I believe God's going to give us opportunity. In fact, I understand there's more people that connect to a church during the Christmas season than any other time. They come, but then they get connected. They discover, they discover and find who God is, and their life begins to change. So this is an opportune season. But it may be that you're here today and you're far from God. You're distant. You feel the gap. You hear about these principles, but somehow you feel distant from God, and you may be dealing with the guilt and with the shame. I want to tell you that Jesus did something about all that. He came to bridge that gap so that we could be in relationship with God. He came and he died. He took our shame for us. He took our pain for us. He took death for us so that we could experience life, so that we could experience freedom. So you're here today and you know that there's a distance, but you want to get, you know, and God's drawing you to get closer to him. And that's really the Spirit of God. No man can come to God except he draw us. We know there's a need, so he draws us. By faith, we respond and we meet him, and he changes our life. I want to bring you to that place of meeting this morning. I want to help pray with you. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I just want to pray with you right where you are. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to make sure my relationship is right with God. I need a close relationship with him. Maybe it was there at one time, but it's not where it needs to be, or perhaps it's never been there. Today can be the beginning of something beautiful and wonderful. The best decision of your life can be made in this very moment by simply praying this prayer from your heart. I'm just going to help you with the words. But if that's you here today and you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up a hand right now? I just want to see who I'm agreeing with. Thank you. God bless you today. Good job. Awesome. Yes, yes. If you're watching online, I encourage you to invite you to join with us as well. Can we just pray something like this? And could everybody pray this out loud for support? Can we pray this together? And if you need to pray it, just pray it from your heart. Just pray, today, God, I surrender my life to you. I thank you for loving me, for coming and dying for me, so that I could live for you. I invite you to come in. Come on the inside. Forgive me for going my way. Now I turn to you. I surrender my life. Come on, word it this way. I give you my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. Thank you now for making me brand new. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for every person who prayed this prayer, who needed to pray this prayer, and has made the best decision of their life. I rejoice with them, Lord. Now, God, I pray that you would teach us, guide us by your Spirit to walk and follow you and be close to you. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to fulfill our life. So, Lord, we leave here as a church, not going out, just bumping our head against the wall and going through the motions and the rat race of life. But, God, we now live with a purpose. We live beyond the numbers. We live with a fulfilled life, the best life, God, the blessed life, Lord. God, we put you first in every area of our life. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that we have. Now, may we, God, be your hands, be your feet in this world to make a difference We give you praise for and glory for all accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.